And see from the slide behind me, my blind eyes were open, and somewhat in keeping with the theme of evangelism and personal evangelism, there are some examples of personal evangelism that I would like us to consider this morning. So, let's see how this will go. On the slide right here, we have a portrait of John Newton. I would say that this is a favorite hymn for many of us. I can think that I don't have enough fingers or toes or other appendages to count how many times I've heard this sung at Fair Bluff. A lot of us certainly love that song. John Newton had a spiritual birthday this past week. On the 10th of March, 1747, at a violent storm at sea, he called out to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. He was on a slave ship, He was a seaman on a slave ship, bringing captured Africans over to the colonies here. And he did not live a very godly life at all. But I am sure, just like many people in this room, that he probably had loving parents or a family. He probably went to Sunday school somewhere, heard the gospel message, and when he was facing death because of the violence of the storm, and he was in great peril as everyone else, he called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he asked for forgiveness of sins. We sing that song, the song Amazing Grace. And if you want to understand a little bit about a personal testimony, you would hear that in that song. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That's his past. His past. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Found Jesus Christ. Or actually, Jesus Christ, it says in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, you know, like Christ Jesus came into the world to seek and to save those that were lost. He was lost, and Newton was almost lost at sea. I once was blind, but now I see. I'd like you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 9, and certainly a key verse that you would find in this narrative, this story about another individual who has a personal testimony and a wonderful tale of salvation, a tale of faith, something that all of us should have, a tale of faith. We know that we're going to hear in this chapter the one that was born blind who is going to say, you know, I was blind, but now I see. So let's take a look at this story for a moment. And just for the sake of time, we're not going to read every verse of every passage necessarily this morning. Maybe I will change my mind. But we know that in the beginning of chapter 9, if you're looking at that, there is a man who has been born blind, and his disciples are asked the question, you know, like, why is he blind? You know, like, did he sin? Did his parents sin? Why is it that some people are afflicted? Is it a consequence of their sin and their life? You know, we all go through tough times, but also we look at individuals who have certain infirmities or handicaps, you know, like, and since birth they struggle with that. Is that a consequence of sin? You know, sometimes it is. We know a young man who has been in a wheelchair and he has many deformities, and it's because his mother was a drug addict and other things that she was into that really seriously affected the life of this young man who now is in his late 30s, lived a life that way. Praise the Lord, that young man has a personal relationship with the Lord. And many times, you know, like even with the toughness of his life, he has called on the Lord and he knows that he is a workmanship of Christ Jesus and the Lord can be blessed and glorified because of his handicapped condition. But in John 9, the question was, well, why was this guy born blind? And in verse 5, we see what the Lord says. He says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And having said these things, look what the Lord wound up doing. He spat on the ground. He made mud with the saliva. And then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Well, you know, came back seeing, my goodness, that got the attention of the local populace, his neighbors, and they're saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? And some said, it is he, and others said, no, but he is like him. Well, he kept saying, the guy whose eyes now have been opened, you know, he hears this talk, and he says, I am the man. Look at me. I am the man, you know, he says. And so, you know, like the next couple of questions, well, how were your eyes open? So he says in verse 11, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. Now, folks, what you are reading right now in this passage is you are seeing the construction of a personal testimony, dare I even say, before your very eyes. As you're reading this, you are seeing a personal testimony unfold. And this is very important. You have personal testimonies that are certainly worth sharing to other people. Maybe you are just like John Newton. Maybe you are like this man that was born blind. You do have a tale of faith. You came to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a certain way. I don't know your story, but you did come to have a saving faith. You need to know the Lord Jesus Christ to have been saved. So anyway, he keeps on saying, I am the man. He says, Jesus made mud, anointed his eyes. He went, washed, received his sight. And then they say, where is he? Where is he? Where is this one who did that? And he responds, I don't know. I don't know. I know his name, but I haven't really seen him. So now we know that it was the Sabbath day and there are Pharisees who have heard about what has happened. We're down in the vicinity or in the same zip code of verse 13 and 14 and 15. So now the Pharisees are going to inquire of him how he received his sight. So he respectfully says to the Pharisees, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Wow. But where's the excitement that the Pharisees have over this miracle of the blind receiving the sight? Well, they say, well, this man can't be from God. No. Because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. He can't be a godly man. He can't be from God at all. But then there's a little dissension among the group who are trying to figure out what happened to this man that had been born blind. And some say, well, how can a sinner do such things? There's a division. So they said again to the blind man, they want to be sure they get the story straight. What do you say about him since he opened your eyes? Now this blind man, he says, well, he must be a prophet. He must be a prophet. The blind man certainly is thinking that the one who said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, must really be sent from God, and he is a prophet. Well, it goes on, and we're now, if you do your homework later on, or if you're speed reading now, verse 18, Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight at all. And so they're going to say, tell you what, you know, he really was not blind. Let's just call the parents in. We'll talk to them. And they try to get the parents to make some claims. They say, well, we know that this is our son. We know that he has been blind from birth, but how his eyes were open, we don't know. Why don't you ask him? He's old enough. He's old enough. He can give it to you straight. My goodness, something wonderful has happened. So we go on down to verse 24. Second time, the Pharisees and the others, they call the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. Well, that's where verse 25 comes in. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. How many would include something like that in your personal testimony? There was a time when you really think of your testimony where you were without Christ. Now, I do understand some people trust the Lord at a very, very young age. And so it's really hard to think of your wretched, miserable, sinning life because you may have not put your toys away and you stole cookies from the cookie jar or who knows what horrible things you did as little morons or monsters. I really don't know, and forgive me for using that M word. But nonetheless, this man knows that something happened to him. He knows that he was blind, but now I see. God opens up the eyes of the blind. Maybe not the eyes here. Many times it's the eyes of our heart that need to be opened. You know, like we are in blindness. So they say to him in verse 26, well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Well, now in this testimony, he's told this story a number of times, and it's starting to get a little bit old. What do they want me to say? So he says, I've told you already. You would not listen. Why? Do you want to hear it again? Do you also, check this out. The testimony is unfolding. Do you also want to become his disciple? Whoa. I would say at this point, the Pharisees are starting to get poked in their eyes. Wouldn't you agree? And so they don't like that response at all. And they have a statement. They say, well, you are his disciple. We are the disciple of Moses. That's right. That's who we obey. We know that God has spoken to Moses. But as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. So the man now answers. It's amazing. His theology. You know, like, his eyes are open, and he's preaching. He's preaching to the Pharisees. Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So now we would say, it's a great testimony. He has spoken the truth. And you would think that the Pharisees would say, this is great. We got it now. This is a very important work of God. But they don't. Instead, they kick him out of the synagogue. They don't like the fact that he is now revealing truth to the teachers of the law, to the Pharisees, to the Sadducees, the others. Does that happen when you give your personal testimony? Do you always see people that get very, very excited about what has happened to you? And some people walk away, and some people may say something that is not very kind towards you at all. You know, like you leave conviction of sin and salvation in the hands of God. The Holy Spirit convicts people of sin. Our job in giving personal testimonies certainly is to be faithful. A witness and a testimony is to tell the truth. Tell what you know to be the truth. I'll just throw this in. There was a morning in 1980, the end of July, July 27th. That was the day that I trusted the Lord. I heard that I was a sinner and on my way to go to hell from a friend of mine, David Reese, by name, outside of West Point, New York. When I trusted the Lord, got on my knees, I knew I was a new man. And although Marge will, in giving the testimony, will say, I did come through the kitchen of the house we were staying at, and I told her that something wonderful had happened to me, I did go upstairs to pray and read the Bible with my friend David. He had some wonderful things to show me. That afternoon, Marge and I went for a walk. I knew nothing as a babe in Christ. But I know that she's wondering, well, what's this new man going to be like? We had been married for 8 years. Is she going to like the new man? I couldn't quote Bible verses. I couldn't tell her a whole lot, but I could tell her what we read in chapter 9. I didn't even know that I could say, I once was blind, but now I see. But I could tell her that I prayed to have my sins forgiven. Personal testimony. So, he's kicked out of the synagogue, and Jesus hears that he's been thrown out. And Jesus finds him. Remember, Jesus comes to seek and to save those that have been lost. And he finds him, and he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Son of Man is Jesus Christ. And the blind man says, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. It did not take too much more of a push for that one that had been born blind to say, Lord, I believe. I believe. How else could my eyes have been opened? I believe. And it says he worshiped him. Do you see the unfolding of that personal testimony? And we have not been born blind from a vision standpoint, But I would suggest that all of us, in a manner of speaking, have been born blind until the eyes of our heart and our understanding had been open to salvation through Christ Jesus. I had said before that it's not our responsibility to, we don't sell the gospel to people. We give our testimony, we present the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the work of salvation is done through the power of the Holy Spirit. He convicts people of their need for salvation. And I'll tell you this, giving a personal testimony is very, very, very powerful. Yes, people can be saved coming in through these doors, hearing a gospel message, and the Holy Spirit just slays them right there to the point where they trust the Lord. We can hand out tracts, very many tracts. People read them, and there may be people throughout Charlotte who have trusted the Lord, and we don't even know that. But they're telling a story right now. Well, there was a little tract that Faribault Bible Chapel, somebody put it in with all of our advertisements. I read it, and you know something? I'm a new creation now. But when you give a personal testimony and you are face to face with someone, people can listen. People can really be convinced that your life has been changed and you are giving them the good news. But in 2 Corinthians, if you were to go there just for a moment, we would read verses like these that are worth, you know, you thinking about. This is 3 and 4 behind me, but if our gospel is veiled, that idea of veiled means it's hidden. If our gospel it is veiled to them that are lost, in whom the God, that's a small g, God of this age, hath blinded the minds and hearts of those who believe not. So you can see that even Paul, in writing this letter to the Corinthians, and it still speaks to us today, people are blinded. That's what Satan has done. He's blinded the minds, he's blinded the hearts, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ should shine upon them. That's what our enemy has done. Do you give up because you hear that? We know that God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. And so another verse says, for God who let light shine out of the darkness has shone in our hearts. He has done that for us. And he has done that so that we in turn can shine that light of the glorious gospel to others. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that a miracle? Look at us around this room. We are light bearers. We have a story to tell. And yet sometimes we may be afraid that we are going to be rejected when we give a personal testimony. It can be scary. Nobody likes to be turned away. No one likes to be unliked by others that we may work with. But we do look for opportunities to get a word across to people. And our testimony can take, it's always the truth. We always give the truth. But it can take many, many different forms. For the sake of time, would you please go to Acts right now? Acts chapter 9. Now, we are going to look at a passage of Acts 9. This is a narrative. Chapter 9 tells us how Saul was converted. For your homework, you can read this very, very carefully. It's the narrative. But I do want you to know that there are times when you give your testimony where you don't have to give, you know, like the 175-page story to the individual. You know, like you should, when you give a testimony, say a little bit, and this is what I would suggest. So it's just a suggestion, rather strong suggestion, but it's a suggestion. A little bit about what your life was like before you came to know Christ, how you realized that you were in need of salvation because of your miserable, wretched, sinful life. Maybe that's it. How you heard the gospel and how that really opened you up to trust in Christ alone. And then how has your life changed once you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ? And sometimes you can't do this in one setting. Seriously, sometimes you can't. Sometimes if you have a relationship with someone, let's say a coworker, it may come across in drips and drabs. But people are listening and they're tracking with you. They will get it. And they will be looking at you. So you take advantage of whatever the Lord opens up. You look for those open doors. But just, you know, we're going to look at chapter 9, but I've got to remind you that right in chapter 8, we would read, "But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women, and he committed them to prison." We also remember that Saul was there when Stephen was stoned, and he was cheering on the crowd. So we see that. And now in chapter 9, we know that Saul is on his way. He has letters of authority from the chief priests, and he's going to Damascus. He is going to continue to wreak havoc among the Christians. He is going to round them up. He is going to get them arrested. You know, he's going to squash this cult of those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, teaching them lessons. How dare they go against the authority of the temple? So, while he's on his way, verse 3, as he approached Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" So Saul, you know, he has been knocked off his high horse, that's for sure. And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And the voice says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Or, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." If we continue to read down that page, we'd see the people that were with them, they heard the voice, but they didn't really understand what was being said. We also see in this narrative that he is blinded. Literally, he is now blinded by the light. We do know that God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. We would also read in another place in Scripture that God dwells in unapproachable light. His glory is that great. So here we have the Lord Jesus. He's not on earth, but certainly he has stricken Saul with the light of his glory, and there is a voice, and he speaks to him. And because Saul now hears the voice of the Lord, and he must really be doing quite an evaluation in his heart. Wait a second, I thought I was doing God's work. I'm rounding up all of these Christians, and I'm going to drag them back to Jerusalem, throw them in prison, or beat them, or what? And now he hears a voice. How do you explain the voice? How do you explain the light? How do you explain that terrifying moment where he gets knocked off his horse? What is happening? And the voice says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Well, wait a minute. I thought Jesus was dead. Is he alive? Paul can't see. He has to now be led by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days, we had read in the narrative, he didn't eat, he didn't drink, he was fasting, couldn't see. And then the Lord spoke to another man named Ananias and said, I want you to go, I want you to find Saul, and his eyes are going to be open. Ananias knows about Saul. What? Wait a minute. That's like maybe going to have a visit with Putin or somebody, or maybe the tyrant from North Korea, I don't know, or somebody like that. I don't think that's what you want me to do. And the Lord says, verse 15, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So he goes, he meets brother Saul, who's going to have a name change. And immediately, verse 18, something like scales fell from his eyes. He regained his sight. Then he rose, was baptized. He was strengthened. He goes into the synagogues. And immediately he proclaimed, listen, his life was changed. How old is he in the things of the Lord? Days old at best. He proclaims Jesus in the synagogue saying, he is the Son of God. What a change. What a change. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priest? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. So, going to move on just a little bit more. So we see that we have a narrative of the story. And certainly we do remember, he hears that voice from heaven or around him with the light. Why are you persecuting me? So Saul rose from the ground. Although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. That was the work that happened 3 days later. And now we are going to go to another place in the passage. Go to Acts 22, if you would, for a moment. Chapter 9, certainly, when you take a look at that, a whole chapter on the conversion of Paul, Saul to Paul. In Acts 22, if you were to take a look and just glance at that, if you have your Bibles open for a moment, starting at verse 3, you have Paul Now he's outside of the temple. He's in Jerusalem. This is some years later. And he has been, he caused a riot in Jerusalem among the Jews. And so he's going to give his testimony. He'll have an opportunity to do this. While he was there and the Jews were in an uproar, Paul needed to be saved. Not saved spiritually, but physically he now needed to be saved from the mob who were ready to kill him. And so a Roman centurion and the guard pulled him away. And, you know, like they were going to probably bind him and torture him to figure out why is he stirring up the crowd. Paul gets an opportunity to speak to the crowd. And he addresses them. That's what you're going to see, verses 3 through 22. And although many of you are speed reading this, read it later on and you'll see how it's still his testimony, but he's now compressing it somewhat. This is the idea I want you to get across. I believe that when our brother Glenn was doing a personal evangelism teaching just a couple of weeks ago, he said you need to have like an elevator speech. You know, sometimes you don't have an hour to tell your testimony. The birds were singing, the sun was shining. I saw a caterpillar crawling on the ground, and I knew that caterpillar one day would be converted into a butterfly, just like me. Well, you know, like, you know, some people don't have time for that. So you have to compress the message a little bit. So that's what you see in this particular passage. And everything is going along swimmingly nicely until Paul says something that really cranks their tractor, and that would be right around verse 21. And Paul says, "And he said to me, 'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" Now he's speaking this in front of the Jews. They didn't like that very much. Verse 22, "Up to this word they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, 'Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live.'" Okay, his testimony up to that point, they were listening intently. But when he said something that they did not really like, "We want to kill this guy." Well, and so he has to get rescued. The story continues. And again, this is homework. You can read that and just think about comparing what he says in his testimony in chapter 22 to the narrative in chapter 9. The story is the same in essence, but there are certain details that have been left out. I think that is to instruct us on how we can explain our personal testimony to others. In Acts 24, two verses there, 24 and 25. If you want to flip on over there, or if you just want to take a look at this to think about later on, Paul is now under house arrest. He's sort of like in a, he's down in Caesarea Maritime for about 2 years before he's going to wind up having an audience with King Agrippa. But while he's there in Maritima, he is having an opportunity to speak over the span of a couple of years to Felix and to Felix's wife Drusilla. And it says in verse 24 and 25, "After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla." And they're going to be in and out of this area. And Drusilla was Jewish. "And he sent for Paul and heard him speak about," get this, "faith in Christ Jesus." Neither one of these two, Felix or Drusilla, are followers of Christ. Verse 25, "And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. I'll hear from you later." But it says here, Felix came, and it seems, you know, like that Felix would come many times over a span of a couple of years to hear about faith in Christ Jesus. No evidence that Felix or Drusilla ever came to a saving knowledge of Christ. But why I think these verses are important is to reinforce the fact that there are people that will listen to you for a long, long time. Maybe they will ask you a question. That's all they want to handle at the time. But they have a question. Tell them something. Tell them how you know that because you know such and such about the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you'll say something about the Lord's character, how he loves you. He understands. You can cast your cares upon him. He cares for you. Maybe that's all they want to hear. That's all they can take. Felix and Drusilla, over a span of time, kept on coming, had some questions, but we don't see that they were saved. We're going to wrap up, but I want to show you one other area, and that is chapter 26 in Acts. This is Paul having an opportunity to now face royalty. He's in front of King Agrippa. King Agrippa. Just to get to the meat of that, and I would say, you have a lot of reading to do for your homework, boys and girls. You really do. Your test, no, I'm not going to give you a test, but I would suggest, and I'm serious about this, I would suggest that you write your personal testimony down on a piece of paper. Think about it. What would you tell someone how you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Doesn't have to be a book. Does not have to be a book. You see, Paul's conversion story in chapter 9, that's 22 verses. And still, that's a lot. You don't have to tell that much unless you want to. But I would just figure out, what would you say to someone? How can you share your testimony? But in verse 26, Paul is going to have, oh, let me just show you a couple of verses. In verse 17 and 18, he is going to certainly be able to tell King Agrippa and the others that are there, including Festus, you know, like, well, he understands that I am sending you, the Lord has told him, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. The king is hearing this from Paul's lips. We go on down as Paul continues to share his personal testimony and telling the wonderful story of salvation in Christ and what his life was like. Verse 24, Festus first. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Paul is giving his story in his defense. Festus says with a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. Do you think that people, when you give your testimony, how you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, some people are going to look at you like, you are out of your mind. You really are an idiot. We are fools for Christ, to take another verse out of context. But our story is true. We have been saved, and we are new men and women, brothers and sisters in Christ. So Paul goes on. He's not dissuaded by that. Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. The king knows these things, knows about my life, knows what's going on in Jerusalem, goes on. But let's go to 28. Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? In a short time? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. So the graphic behind you, behind me, I should say, shows that verse, those words, and there are chains. But the thing is, when we think of the gospel message, here's that verse with a different type of background. It's not just chains. But we know the destiny of those that refuse to surrender themselves to the gospel message. You know, it's not a pretty sight. You know, like it is torment, it is eternity somewhere else. May we work to open the hearts that are blinded. Going to try this. Steve, are you ready for me on this? Rather than a closing hymn, there is a song from 1948 that I would like you to listen to. It is a personal testimony, and you'll hear that if you listen carefully to the words. It's a little country western, Hank Williams. Some may have heard this song before. The name of the song, I Saw the Light. Listen to this. Heavenly Father, excuse me. Goodbye, Joe. $5.99, you can get the album too. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have seen the light as we think of the time when we came to know you in a very personal way. We are ambassadors for Christ. We do have a wonderful message to tell others. Our personal testimonies can be used in a wonderful way to have us be special instruments of blessing that will help to open up the blind eyes and hearts of those that we have an opportunity to speak to. May we do the work of an evangelist. May we not be afraid of other individuals. They're just people. They are people who need the Lord. And we have a true story to tell. May we really be used by you in a wonderful way to reap a harvest for Christ. It's not about us. It's all about the Lord Jesus. Help us to be faithful, we pray. In the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus himself, amen. Thank you.